Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
Someone else from the dead. So we're going to leave aside his own resurrection from the dead, which by his own words he says he does by his own power, and then he lays his life down and then he takes it up again. Leaving that aside, we have three instances recorded in the scriptures of the New Testament in which the Lord raised people from the dead. Now there is some indication that more than that happened, but we have these three recorded in detail. Of those three, this one is unique. The three are, in case you don't remember, the three are one being the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He was actually on his way to heal her, and she died while he was on the way. And so he arrived soon after her death. She was still lying in bed. She had not even been prepared for burial yet. She was still lying in her bed. The other being the raising of Lazarus, who we are told had been dead for 4 days. And that's not insignificant, because the 4 days of death, they understood that corruption was already setting in, that the body was already beginning to decompose, and that the soul had already departed to the place appointed for it. And so that whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, not only did he undo the process of corruption, which had already inevitably begun, but he also called the soul back from Hades and placed it back in the body of Lazarus. So those are, each of them has its own uniqueness. The uniqueness of this one is that nobody asked Jesus to do it. In the case of the daughter of Jairus, Jairus had sent to the Lord begging him to come to his house and to heal her. And that whenever Jesus was on his way to go and do that, and she had expired, she had passed away, then servants came from the house saying, "Don't bother the master anymore." And Jesus interrupts and says, "Believe only and she will be healed." So in that case, Jairus had come interceding for his own daughter, that the Lord would come and heal her. And it so happened by the providence of God that she passed away before he arrived, and that he arrived after the fact and raised her from the dead instead. In the case of Lazarus, also the sisters of Lazarus interceded with the Lord and begged him for any kind of help that he could give, even though they had not the boldness to ask him to raise Lazarus from the dead. Nevertheless, they asked him for the help that he could offer, and he exceeded their expectations by bringing Lazarus up out of the grave after 4 days. In this case, we're told that Jesus and his disciples and much people, a vast crowd, drawing near to the city of Nain, and when he comes to the gate of the city, there's a dead man being carried out. Now, we're told a couple of details about the dead man. Number one, he is the only son of his mother, and that she is a widow. So, in other words, this woman does not have a husband to care for her. She had, instead, her husband who had passed away. She had a son to care for her, and now this son has died. So her situation has become dire. She has no caretaker anymore. Presumably, her parents have already departed from this life. And so the ones who would be her caretakers until the end of her life now are all passed away, and she is left destitute with no caretaker. And so the funeral procession coming out of the gate of the city is carrying this man, the only son of this widow, and many people of the city are with her, mourning the departure of her son, but also mourning her lamentable condition that she now finds herself in. So we have at the gates of the city, we have the collision of processions. We have the procession of Jesus with his disciples and the people that are following him. And then we have the procession, the funeral procession of this young man. And they collide at the gate of the city and they stop. And we're simply told that when the Lord saw her, that is, when he saw the grieving mother, he had compassion. And then he went and he touched the funeral bier. And those who were carrying the bier stood still. And he said to the young man, "Arise." And the young man sat up and began to speak. That is, he didn't just sit up as if some kind of spell had been cast on him, but he spoke, giving clear evidence to everyone there that he was indeed risen from the dead. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. So in this case, it's very clear that what has motivated Jesus Christ to raise this man from the dead is simply compassion. It's not to say that that was not what motivated him with the raising of Lazarus or with the raising of the daughter of Jairus, but that in those cases we see clearly that there were those who interceded and begged for help. In this case, there was no intercession, there was no begging for help, it was the Lord's response to human suffering. He responded with compassion, and he reached out and he raised the young man from the dead. This is a significant theme. There's a significance to the fact that Jesus raises these people from the dead. And there's tremendous significance in the fact that he himself has risen from the dead. Now, the case of Jesus is unique in that he rises from the dead and then does not die again, correct? The daughter of Jairus, this young man, even Lazarus, whose tomb we still have, they were raised from the dead and for a time. And after a time, they also passed from this life. Jesus himself rose from the dead, and after that, does not die again. So if you will, all of these instances in the New Testament in which Jesus raises someone from the dead, they're all, they point beyond themselves. They are symbolic in a way. Not in that they didn't actually happen, but that in the event points beyond itself. They point to the resurrection of Jesus, which does not have an end. And then even beyond that, to the resurrection of those who are joined to Christ. To those who belong to Christ, who will be raised from the dead, and whose resurrection will have no end. All of these things are happening. The raising of the daughter of Jairus, the raising of this young man, are happening prior to Christ's descent into Hades. What is the significance Church is too much fun, I tell you. So what is the significance of this? Why did Jesus raise them from the dead if they're only going to die again? Well, to point the way to us, to indicate to us his compassion for us and his ultimate power over the kingdom of sin and death. You think about it. If I were to ask you the question, what's the strongest thing in the world? You might think, well, you know, I don't know, the president or people that work behind the president or whatever the case may be. You might think the earth itself, hurricanes. You could posit all kinds of things. These are powerful forces in the world that we have to deal with or live with in some way. But people of the ancient world knew, because they lived with it every day, that the most powerful thing in the world is death. No one is stronger than death. You can take the most powerful man in the world alive right now. I don't actually know who that is. But he will die. He will not conquer death. Death will conquer him. People of the ancient world knew this because they lived with death on a regular basis. Death has the final word all the time. And so Jesus reveals his compassion in these instances where he raises someone from the dead. But you might ask, if he's so compassionate and if he's so powerful over death, then why does he permit it to persist? Why does he allow us to keep dying? Why doesn't he go ahead and put an end to it? St. Paul tells us the final enemy to be destroyed is death. That is, Christ has begun the work in his own resurrection from the dead, but he has not finished the work. And the answer to that is one that I think will probably make us a little bit uncomfortable. But it's quite simply that it's good for us to die. It is good for us to confront death. It humbles us. It makes us cry out to God. There are those who repent on their deathbed because nothing else would bring them to repentance. Only facing death would soften their hearts to the degree that they would cry out to the Lord and beg for his mercy. In fact, we're told it didn't take that long. If you look back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, having been expelled from the Garden of Eden, they experienced death. Not in their own persons first. First, they experienced it in the person of their son Abel, who was killed by their son Cain. And after that, they conceived another son, Seth, who conceived a son with his wife and named him Enos. And then we're told men began to call upon the Lord. Having been expelled from paradise, men were handed over to death. And because of their powerlessness in the face of death, they finally began to call upon the Lord. All of this is also to say that there are two deaths, one which we should fear and one which we should not fear. The Lord has demonstrated his power over biological death. He has demonstrated that it has no power over those who belong to him. Therefore, you and I should not fear it. Ceasing to exist as a biological being, entity, as an organism, is not something which we should fear. How do we know that there are two deaths? Well, the Lord spoke about it. Fear not him who has the power to kill the body, but fear him who has power to cast body and soul together into hell. But also we see, going back again to the beginning, to Genesis, where the Lord forbade Adam to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he says to him, the penalty, if you eat of this tree in the day that you eat of it, that day you will surely die. And we know, because it's recorded in the sacred scriptures, that Adam does indeed eat of that tree, and yet he continues to live. And it's not because the Lord changed his mind, and it's not because the Lord didn't know what actually was going to happen. Because what does happen? Adam and his wife Eve are cast out of paradise to live in a world of sin and corruption. And it does not matter that Adam persists, if you trust the words of the sacred scripture, that he continues to live as a biological organism for another 900 years or so. That doesn't matter. Because it's not 900 years of life that Adam experiences, it's 900 years of dying which he experiences. Of the biological organism catching up with the soul, which has already died because it has been severed from communion with the one who gives life. And Christ, in dying and rising again from the dead, and not dying anymore after that, has reforged, has refashioned that union between God and man, between the human race and the God who made us, and has made it possible for us to gain immortality again, to live in communion with the one who gives life. And the death which we should fear is the death of the soul. But the death of the body, as difficult as it is to hear it, is still good for us. We can go through our life lazy, lackadaisical, not caring about our salvation, and God, in his mercy, permits us to die. So that even at the end, finally, when we have persisted in our sins for our entire life, even at the end, there's a chance that we might repent of our sins and cry out to the Lord and beg for his mercy. And in that chance is the opportunity for us not to die, but to make use of death, to enter into life. The Lord always acts out of his compassion for the human race. The same compassion which compelled him to stop the funeral procession and raise this young man off of the funeral bier to give him back to his mother that he may comfort her in her old age. That same compassion drives the Lord in all of his interactions with us. And because of that, we understand that the Lord permits things which seem difficult to us because of his love for us, because there is no other way, because he desires something greater for us, not that we could persist as biological organisms which are still suffering corruption, but that we may pass from this life into a better life through the only gateway which exists, which is the gateway of repentance and hope in the Lord. To Christ be all glory, honor, and worship, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, unto ages of ages. Amen. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is our shepherd.